Good morning. I'm glad to be here with you again. I wanted to tell you a story that ties into the lesson that we have today. There was this really unhappy lady who felt that she looked just very overweight. And so she decided she needed to go to the doctor, and she went, and she said, "I'm really, you know, struggling with this. I don't like this about myself." And the doctor said, "Well, let's just put you on a diet." And so she said, "Okay." And he said, "Now, this is what you need to do. You need to eat regularly for 2 days, and then you skip a day. And then you eat regularly for 2 more days, and you skip a day. And at the end of 2 weeks, you're going to have lost 5 pounds. So she went back to see him after the end of 2 weeks, and she had lost 20 pounds. And the doctor said, "Wow, this is really amazing. Did you do what I had told you to do?" She said, "Yes, I did, but I'm telling you, that third day almost killed me." He said, "From hunger, you mean?" She said, "No, from all that skipping." Now, do y'all not get this joke? She was to eat regularly for 2 days and skip a day. We're sort of slow this morning, aren't we? Okay, all right. The delivery was not quite what it should have been. Well, I think like the lady in the story, discontent characterizes our society today, doesn't it? We can be discontent about ourselves, about our circumstances. Now think about that a minute. Are you happy with who you are, or do you wish that you could change something about yourself? And if you did want to change something about yourself, what exactly would that be? Well, when I thought about this question, I must admit I was tempted to go get a pad and pencil. A lot of things popped into my mind. And one thing that I've always wanted to do is to be able to sing well. Not just to make a joyful noise, although I know that's what God expects, but I wanted to be able to sing really beautifully. And I've always admired Kirsten's voice. I just would like to sing like that. But you know what? God gave her that voice, not me. And another area that I've always thought I'd be a little bit better at, or could be a little bit better at, is athleticism. Now, I know that might surprise some of y'all. You may think I'm a tip-top athlete. But I guarantee you that's far from the case. But my best friend Joyce, growing up, was such an athlete. I met Joyce when I was in first grade, and we are still best friends to this day. And I won't tell you how many years that is. But she was so athletic. She always beat me at marbles. She played hopscotch better than I did. She ran relays better than I did. She could ride a skateboard like it was nobody's business. And I was afraid that if I looked at one, I would fall off. She could outrun, outthrow, outjump me then, and I'm sure she probably still could today. She played on the softball team in our high school, and I would go to the park, and I would watch her and cheer on the team because I couldn't possibly have been out there on that field. But I secretly envied her athleticism. Well, after Charles and I got married and we decided to start a family, I just knew God was going to give me girls because I could fuss over them. But God chose me. I chose to give me 3 blessings in little boys. And I remember thinking, "Lord, what am I supposed to do with boys? They like sports, and I don't do sports." And over the years, I will say that I have tried to adapt. I've thrown a few balls, and I still continue every now and then. Yesterday, I actually hit a ball with my bat to my dog. So every now and then, you know, I can do something. But even my dog, Cassie, gets frustrated with me because when I throw the ball for her to go fetch, it doesn't go very far. And so if there's anybody else outside, she'll go take the ball to them rather than bring it back to me. And you should see me on the ski slopes. Boy, that is where my athleticism really shines. To have to put on all that gear, those heavy boots, and then balance my weight on 2 little thin planks of fiberglass and go down a snowy mountain Well, that's a feat that I have yet to master. Past humiliations include being thrown out of ski school because I couldn't control my poles and I was endangering the lives of other people. That was so humiliating. And then having to have them stop the ski lift because as I was getting off, I fell and I couldn't get up and the other skiers couldn't get off. My husband was over there on the side going, "Get up." Like, I can't. And then I have fallen on the slopes and not, you know, they're on an angle and not been able to just get back up. One time I had to actually crawl over to the tree line and hold onto a tree and pull myself up. You've heard that saying, I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, I have lived that very well. I do still go on ski trips with my families because I love the snowy mountains. But I have learned, ladies, to appreciate the beauty that God has created from afar. Off the slopes with hot chocolate and a good book. So why am I not more athletic? And why can't I sing very well? Why are you the way you are? Why do some people have mental or physical impairments and they struggle with these for years and sometimes they cause much pain? And others who may not have any disabilities struggle with issues of physical appearance, temperament, emotional issues, hereditary factors over which they have no control. The list is endless, but here's the problem in a nutshell. People struggle to accept themselves the way they are. And so today our lesson is entitled, Trusting God for Who You Are. And by the time we're through, I hope that we will have learned that self-acceptance is basically trusting God for who we are, disabilities or physical flaws and all. So today we're going to take a look at ourselves and see how we can trust God in four distinct areas. And they are, one, my creation, two, my role or life's purpose, three, my journey, four, my duty or responsibility. Our first division is my creation, and we're going to look at Psalm 139, 13 through 16. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Now this psalm was written by David, and as we begin, let's take a look at what verse 1 says. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And in other words, David was saying that every aspect of his being was searched out and controlled by what God knew. And look at verse 3. It tells us that God was intimately acquainted with all of David's ways, even before he created him. God knows the same about you and me. And that's really a difficult thing for us to comprehend with our finite minds, isn't it? That God knew everything about us and still does. The Almighty Creator of the universe took personal, intimate interest in us before our mothers even knew about us. Wow. All right, look at verse 13. It says, For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And the Hebrew translation says that this is the seat of the desires, the longings, our personality. So even before David was born, God shaped his personality, and God also shapes ours. When God was creating us, he formed our mental and our emotional makeup. And in other words, that's our personality. And look at verse 14. I love this verse. David is so overwhelmed with these truths that he absolutely cannot contain himself, and he just praises God. He says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. So David's heart was overflowing with gratitude for the way that God made him. Have you ever thanked God, your Creator, for His loving design of you? Have you praised Him for creating your personality because He gave it to you? According to Psalm 139, though, God didn't just create our personalities. He created our bodies as well. And Linda said, mentioned the word frame. I don't necessarily think we all like our frames, but God created them. Verse 15 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." And that's, of course, referring to our mother's womb. The Hebrew word for wrought means embroidered. And maybe a lot of you do needlework and have done some embroidery. Well, that's the same Hebrew word that was used to refer to the skillful and artistic design of the curtains that hung in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And do you remember how beautiful those descriptions were of that embroidery? Well, when God fashioned you in your mother's womb, He embroidered with great skill. And I love the word picture that Linda Dillo draws in her book, Calm My Anxious Heart. She says, "When no one else could see you, God saw every detail of the formation of your body. As a weaver intricately embroiders colors together to create a beautiful pattern, God knit together your veins, muscles, nerves, and every curve and indentation that is uniquely yours. What tapestry can begin to equal the human fabric?" And think about that. It's true. We get so caught up, ladies, in what we dislike about ourselves that we fail to see the beauty of God's design and what He's given us. Or, you know, if we don't like our tapestry, a lot of times we look at somebody else's tapestry and we think, oh, now that's really beautiful. We've either made or we've heard comments like, "I don't like the shape of my nose," or, "My hips are just too big." We want a thinner, rounder, or more plump, this or that. And you know what? There is a booming industry out there that is ready to cater to our desires. It will change any physical feature that we have if we have the money to pay for it. But you know what? We could list all the things we don't like about ourselves, all the things we wish we could change. But here's the problem, and listen very carefully. If we are unhappy with our physical form, we are really arguing with God because He made it. He is the one responsible for our hair color and the fact that as we get older, it gets grayer. He's responsible for the size of our nose, the shape of our body, and whether we have cellulite. Linda Dillo states, "I'm not surprised that so many women struggle over their personal appearance. The values of our American culture are warped. We constantly are bombarded with pressure by the media to have a perfect body. And this emphasis is wrong and unbiblical. As Christian women, we know that this perspective is twisted, don't we? But you know what? It's so easy for us to get caught up in the deadly game of comparison. The principle is, if I have difficulty accepting myself the way God made me, then I have a controversy with God. Are you too busy focusing on what you don't have instead of what God has given you? When was the last time you praised God for His perfect plan in creating you just the way you are? Well, the second division is my role or my life's purpose. And there's one more truth that we can learn about ourselves from Psalm 139. Take a look at verse 16. It says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Our book talked about the two possible meanings of this verse. And the first is that God not only created us as He intended us to be, He also sovereignly determines how long we live, how many days we have on this earth. And the second is that all of our life's experiences, day by day, were written down in God's book before we were ever born. So what does that really mean to us? Well, it means that the Almighty Creator of the universe prepared a plan for us to walk in. God acted with definite purpose when He created you because He has a plan that He wants you to fulfill. So all of your abilities, all of your disabilities, were created to fit the unique plan that God has for you. No one can fulfill your plan but you. Jerry Bridges says that verses 13 through 16 of this psalm must be taken as a unit. He states, God created our inmost being and fashioned us in our mother's womb so that we might be equipped to fulfill the plan that He set out for us before we were even born. Who you are is not a biological accident, and what you are is not a circumstantial accident, is it? God has planned both for you. And we know that Ephesians 2:10 says that you and I are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. What good works has God created for you to do? Can you identify the roles that God has given you to play? Are you single? Are you married, divorced, or widowed? Maybe you're a physical mother, an adoptive mother, a grandmother, or a spiritual mother to someone. Perhaps you're an executive or in the medical field, or a teacher or a homemaker. Although all of our roles are different, ladies, they are all ordained by God for us as individuals. And it's easy again to play this comparison game here. We can say, oh, I just wish that I had the exciting life that so-and-so has, or the well-paid career that she enjoys, and not be happy with the role God has given us. And maybe that role involves us staying at home and taking care of children and picking up a messy house and doing loads and loads of laundry. But J.R. Miller says, the highest place to which anyone can attain in life is that for which he was designed and made. So when we think of our daily jobs, whatever they may be, we should view them as the place that God has placed us to serve Him by serving society. We should remember the words of Paul in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. So the principle is, if we are to be women of contentment, we must choose to accept the assigned roles that God has given us. Will you choose to dwell on the positive aspects of the role God has given you? Our third division is my journey. Now, journey is defined as traveling from one destination to another. And if we think of that in terms of our lives, how do we get from one destination to the next, and so on? Well, the answer is God. David says of God, He leads me beside still waters. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And as our shepherd, God does lead and guide us in the path that He knows is best for us. Why does He do this? Well, because He wants to fulfill the plans that He has for us. And we don't know exactly how God leads and directs, but the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has a part in this, that He guides us. And I imagine that we have all prayed for guidance and direction from God when we've had big decisions to make. But God's guidance is almost always step by step. It rarely is the big picture. He doesn't give us our life's plan, does He? But what we need to learn through this is that we have to trust Him step by step. I can remember when we lived in Tennessee, Charles's job changed and they were dissolving his territory. And we were told we could either move to Atlanta, Charlotte, or Dallas. And so we prayed for God's guidance and direction, but you know what? We sort of had a preconceived idea of where we thought He should send us because we wanted to move to Atlanta. We had family in the area. I had become an Atlanta Braves fan. We had boys that loved their baseball, and we would get to go see them. And so we just went ahead and looked for houses in that area. Well, one day, all of a sudden, Atlanta was not an option for us to move to. And so we started thinking, well, okay, Charlotte's pretty good. It's not far from Knoxville, Tennessee. We know people that live in Charlotte, and Charles had traveled there, and it was a nice city. So we thought, okay, well, we've got our minds going. We're going to Charlotte. And I never will forget, I was out on my driveway one day telling a friend who had stopped by, well, doesn't look like we're moving to Atlanta. I think we're headed to Charlotte. And Charles came out the door, and he said, are you telling Margaret that we're moving to Charlotte? And I said, yeah, why? And he said, because we're not. And I said, what? And he told me that his manager had just called and Charlotte had been taken off the table. And the reality of what he was telling me began to sink in. And I said, you mean we're moving to Dallas? And he said, it looks like it. So the last place that we wanted to move was the very place that God wanted us to go. And God closed those other doors so tight to make that happen. So I said, okay, Lord, if you want us to move to Dallas, you've got to sell this house. Because houses where we lived in an older section of town, and it was beautiful with all the trees, and every house was different and unique and had a lot of character, but they stayed on the market for well over a year. I mean, that was typical. And so I thought, okay, well, we need to do this move pretty quickly. So, Lord, you just got to sell the house. Well, I want you to know that our house sold in 10 days for what we asked. And so I believe that that is when I truly started trusting God for this move to Dallas. I remember I told our boys that we were moving to Dallas, Texas, and they said, is that where that bushy stuff blows across the land? They had been watching too many Westerns, I think. And I said, there's development. There are cities and towns and houses. It's not like you see on TV. But you know what? The story doesn't stop there, because we made some house hunting trips to this area, and we looked at Tamaran, and we decided we would build a house and put earnest money or whatever down on a lot. And so we got back on the plane, headed home, and Charles and I looked at each other and said, do you think we made the right decision? And by the time we got back to Knoxville, we had convinced ourselves that we had not. And so that meant that we had to make another trip back out here. And that time we looked in Stone Lakes. And that is where we found the house that we are in now. And so when we first moved into that house, we met our friendly neighbors right across the street, Dave and Teresa Anderson. And they had their three girls to go with our three boys to make great friends. And right off the bat, we just became great friends. And so, of course, they invited us to Countryside. But we said, well, thank you, but we want to look around. So we took probably 3 months, and we visited churches in the area. And we would leave there on Sunday, and we'd look at each other, and we would say, no. And our kids would look at us and go, Mom, please, no. And so we eventually visited Countryside, and we've been here ever since. But the reason we didn't want to come here right off the bat when they invited us was we thought, we've got to live across the street from these people. How would we explain if we don't like that church that, well, you know, what do we say? But, of course, we did. And, you know, I've told you this story to emphasize this point. I truly believe that God orchestrated our journey from Tennessee to Texas, and specifically to Countryside Bible Church, because that was His plan for our family. He wanted us to study His Word and serve Him in this church. And I can look back and I can clearly see His hand of guidance from one destination to the next, closing doors when it was necessary to keep us on the right path. But some of our areas that we, have decisions to make about, they're not quite that clear, are they? We pray, and some things just really don't seem to change, regardless of our efforts or our prayers. And, you know, we have to just understand that they are simply a part of God's plan for us. We need to remember the comforting words that God gives us in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So our principle is, in His time and in His way, He will lead us in His path or His plan. Will you trust God to faithfully guide you in whatever decision it is that you're facing, to take you from one destination to the next? And then will you thank and praise Him for leading you all the way? Well, so far we've acknowledged that God created us, that He has given us a specific tailor-made role for us to play, that He works in our lives to lead and guide us according to His sovereign plan. So what is our part? Well, our last division is my duty or responsibility. And we're going to look at 3 points. The first is we must learn to be content. And contentment means to be satisfied. The Apostle Paul is the perfect example. He says in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And do you remember Paul's circumstances? In 2 Corinthians 11, they are cataloged. His beatings, his imprisonments, his stonings, his shipwrecks, his perils, his weariness, his nakedness, his cold, his hunger, his thirst. But Paul could give God glory in all of this because he understood that God was working in his life. He was confident that God would use all things for Paul's good and for God's glory. Paul was a contented man, and his perspective should be the attitude of every Christian. One commentary said, Linda Dillows, "When I am not pleased with the talents, gifts, and abilities God gave me, then I remind myself that He is the blessed controller of all things." And that's 1 Timothy 6:15. And she says, "If I believe this, then I also must believe that God is the blessed controller of my all things, my appearance, my personality, my gifts, my talents. In my heart of hearts," she says, "I long to please God, and it pleases Him when I am content with how He created me to be." John MacArthur says in his book, The Keys to Spiritual Growth, "When we are content, we acknowledge God's sovereignty in our lives, and that brings God glory. But when we are discontent, it's the same as questioning God's wisdom, and that doesn't glorify Him." Another commentary I read made this strong statement: "A Christian who is discontented for any reason, home, job, financial status, location, husband, kids, physical appearance, or limitations, is a terrible testimony to the goodness of God." That really steps on our toes, doesn't it? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand something. Being content doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to improve ourselves when possible. For example, somebody might try to lose weight because that would make their health better and it make them feel better. And someone else might try to go back to school and further their education so that they can change their career status. And there's nothing wrong with those kinds of things. God expects us to use the intelligence that He's given us. And He expects us to take care of our bodies. After all, they're the temple of His Holy Spirit. But here's the key. There must be in our lives a delicate balance between godly efforts to improve our situation and godly acceptance of those situations that cannot be changed by us. Now, that is really an important concept, and I want to repeat it. There must be in our lives a delicate balance between godly efforts to improve our situation and godly acceptance of those situations that we cannot change. Some things can't be changed or improved upon, and we have to just accept them as they are. Well, the second point of our responsibility or duty is we must glorify God. That is really the reason He created us. As Christians, it's our privilege, our purpose, and our duty to show the glory of God to others. When people look at you, do they see someone who is sad and defeated about life in general? Or do they see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Glorifying God means that we praise Him with a full heart in absolute contentment, knowing that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in is God's plan for us right now. And accepting it with contentment gives God glory. Why does God deserve glory? Well, we know it's because He has given us our being, our life, everything that we have and are. It's because God has given it to us. And thirdly, we must trust God. I am who I am, and you are who you are, because God sovereignly and directly created us to be who we are. Now, I want you to take a look at the person to your left, and look at the person to your right. They are not like you, and you are not like them, and you're not supposed to be. You can say, we're one of a kind. Why can't, then, we see ourselves as specially created by God according to His perfect plan? Why don't we accept the way we are? Well, our book says that self-acceptance is basically trusting God for who I am, disabilities or physical flaws and all. So, if we have physical or mental disabilities or impairments, it's because God has, in His love and wisdom, created us that way. We don't understand why God does that, but that is where our trust in God has to begin. Are we willing to take our physical limitations, our learning disabilities, and even our appearance problems to God and say, Father, You are worthy of this infirmity in my life. You created me just the way I am because You love me and You want me to glorify You. I believe that You created me and I trust You for who I am. And if we do pray this, ladies, we have to remember that the God who did create us the way we are is wise enough to know what's best for us, and He's loving enough to bring it about. So in conclusion, I want to read this statement from our book, and I want to issue it as a challenge to you to ponder and to act upon. You will never really enjoy other people. You will never have stable emotions. You will never lead a life of godly contentment. You will never conquer jealousy and love others as you should until you thank God for making you the way He did. Let's pray. Our Creator God, oh, we just praise You and we thank You with the Psalmist David that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that You took such care in creating us, Lord, exactly the way You want us to be. We know that You don't make mistakes. And so, Father, we pray that You will help us to look at the positives of what we have received from You and not the negatives of what we think we lack. In our hearts, we long to please You, Lord, and it does please You when we trust You for who we are. Lord, whether it is an ability or a disability, let us learn to receive it from You, to give You thanks, and to seek to use it for Your glory. And Father, now, as we go to our discussion groups, would You continue to teach us what it is that You want us to learn? In Jesus' name, amen.